With the approaching spring and warmer weather, we hope, there's probably many of us who would be venturing out into our lawns and our backyards, walking about, seeing what things we have to accomplish this spring, the aftermath of what winter always does to our yards with raking and things of that matter. But just the whole idea of being able to get out there and get outside after being cooped up all winter and taking a walk. And there's nothing like a good walk. Of course, it all depends on where you're walking. For example, I wouldn't care much to walk the streets of Manhattan these days, or even Troy. It's too dirty. It's become quite depressing, and especially too dangerous. Personally, I think a nice walk on a known trail through the woods is a lot more like it. I'd rather take my chances encountering a bear, because bears are not known to have arrest or criminal records for the most part, except for maybe there's a cartoon bear, Yogi. He frequently stole picnic baskets, but I don't want to go there. Walking is mentioned many times in our Bible, beginning in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 8, where it reads, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, I like to picture God out there walking through the garden. Of course, it's the Garden of Eden, enjoying all the things that he had created and looking around and thinking, yeah, this is really good stuff. And indeed, it is all really good stuff. But this is also where we recall that Adam and Eve attempted to hide from God as they became aware of their nakedness after eating from the forbidden tree. We remember also that they couldn't manage to hide from God. And we need to keep in mind that we can't hide from God either. The word walking in the Bible is used not only to describe the act of putting one foot in front of the other in repetition so as to move forward, but to follow a certain pathway, to adopt a specific lifestyle. To walk or walking with God is often referred to as walking in the Spirit. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And Ephesians 5, 8, Paul adds this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then finally in Romans in chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So you see, in just these three New Testament verses alone, Paul emphasizes the importance of walking in the Spirit, as if we are to stay in the fellowship and obedience to follow God, our Creator. Switching gears a little bit, you might notice that exactly 28 days from today is Palm Sunday. And we all know the great significance of Palm Sunday as Jesus entered into Jerusalem to complete the task that he came to accomplish, to be subjected to horrendous pain and suffering as he paid the price for our sin. Now, we start pretty early, sometimes a whole month ahead of time in preparation for Christmas. So I don't think it's too soon to start thinking about the approaching Holy Week this far in advance either. So for something a little bit different this morning, I thought I might suggest that we all imagine that we're going to go on a walk with Jesus this morning. Okay, if we can do that. I think we can do that. So lace on your hiking sandals, and we're going to begin our walking journey in Caesarea Philippi. And we're going to do that for a reason. So I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Mark in chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse 27. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Amen. Father, help us prepare our minds and our hearts, not just for this short time here this morning, but for the next 28 days as we travel with you through Scripture from that day and place where you first told your disciples about what awaited you, to that day outside that gate entering into Jerusalem. May we meditate on your words along the way as we prepare ourselves to witness that which no one saw coming back then, but because your words from our Bibles tell us, we know and we believe. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. So it was in Caesarea Philippi, about 3 years into Jesus' ministry, where Jesus first revealed to his disciples the fate that awaited him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he was just weeks away from his crucifixion. And I think it's worthwhile to go back and review just how these men that we're going to be hiking with this morning came to be his disciples. We recall that it was shortly after Jesus was baptized that two apparent followers of John the Baptist took notice of Jesus. Jesus got their attention. One of these was a fisherman by the name of Andrew. And John, in the first chapter in verse 41, tells us about Andrew's reaction after he first met Jesus. John writes this concerning it. He says, He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And then a couple of verses further along in 1 John, after Andrew introduced Jesus to his brother Simon, who we know as Peter, more introductions are made, beginning in verse 43, which says, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So it seems that Andrew and Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael immediately recognized something very special about Jesus. They referred to him as the Messiah, the one whom Moses in the law of the prophets did write, even the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, these were huge declarations for these men to make so soon after just meeting him. But from the Gospels, from reading the Gospels, we've read, it's there, that these men saw Jesus exercise control over the wind and the water. They witnessed Jesus perform many miracles. They marveled at the hundreds whom Jesus healed an assortment of ailments. And they spent hours listening to Jesus teach and instruct, both to them personally and also to crowds of people, because Jesus drew crowds. You see, for centuries, the nation of Israel was waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy like that found in Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Generations of God's people longed for the arrival of their Jewish king or Messiah, who, according to the Old Testament prophets, would appear and free Israel from their oppressors. And it was natural for them to be looking for a king who would do this by military conquest in the same way that Joshua, Saul, and King David had done. That was their history. That's how things were done in those days. And that's what they expected from Jesus. But getting back to Caesarea Philippi, and remember again that we're imagining that we're joining in with this walk with Jesus and his disciples this morning. So this is the last opportunity to get your hiking sandals on. As recorded in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Wait. Hold on. Be killed? Those words of Jesus sailed right over their heads. They were unable to make any sense at all of what Jesus was telling them about himself. See, in their view, how could this Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah, come to this fate? No, clearly they thought Jesus was talking about somebody else, probably this Son of Man person that he was always talking about. And so, we set forth out on our journey, walking with Jesus and his disciples, from Caesarea Philippi, heading to Jerusalem to get there for the Passover. And along the way, we hear Jesus again talk about his death and resurrection as recorded in Matthew chapter 17 in verses 22 and 23, where he said, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again." And then a little further along, once more along our journey, Jesus speaks about the fate awaiting him in Jerusalem, as recorded in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he shall rise again." Now, on each of these occasions, we casually notice that Jesus' disciples, they didn't get it. They failed to understand his meaning as once again we continue our long walk to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover. So eventually, we arrive at Bethany along with Jesus and his disciples. Now, by our understanding, Bethany would be considered a suburb of Jerusalem. It was close by. Now, 2,000 years later, we could say that, well, Bethany was within bus service of Jerusalem. And it was now only 6 days before the Passover. So once we arrived in Bethany, we stopped at a house where there were two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother, Lazarus. Now, this was the same Lazarus who we heard Jesus had raised from the dead a while ago, and we wish we'd been there to see that. But from that, we know that Jesus knew Martha and Mary from that event, and also from another occasion, as was described in Luke in chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she may help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So here, at this third visit, as Martha prepared the meal once again, we see her sister, Mary, once again sitting at the feet of Jesus. But this time, we're watching curiously as she anoints his feet with expensive oil. Now, John, in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 5, tells us about it. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, remember, this is the second time that Scripture tells us about Mary being at the feet of Jesus. The first time, she was intently listening to Jesus speak, and this time, she's anointing his feet with the expensive oil. So we wonder, what's going on here? Well, John 12, and verse 7, gives us a clue. With Jesus' response to Judas Iscariot's criticism, saying this, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." So we all wonder, could it be that while the disciples, who were told directly by Jesus on multiple occasions about his impending death, and yet were unable to comprehend what Jesus was telling them, that Mary, without the benefit of hearing what Jesus told directly to his disciples, that Mary, by listening to Jesus on that previous meeting, somehow knew that Jesus was heading to the cross. and was anointing his feet ahead of time in recognition of his pending death. Did Mary have some insight that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and he had a different plan for winning his kingdom, that Jesus was not going to wage a conventional war, as did the historical leaders of Israel like Joshua, Saul, and David, that this time there was not going to be armies of thousands and thousands going up against one another in fields of battle with chariots, swords, and spears. No, not this time. Not this time. This Jesus, this King, was going to lay down his life for the sin of all mankind and defeat the prince of darkness once and for all. This King was about to humbly ride on a colt of a donkey through a gate entering into Jerusalem. Now, here I want to suggest to you that the first triumphal entry of Jesus actually occurred 33 years prior to this. And it happened in Bethlehem. This King arrived in a manger. I know it seems only a couple of weeks ago that we gathered here to celebrate his birth. As an infant, he slept in a stone livestock feeding trough. He arrived as humbly then as he is about to do in Jerusalem in just a few days. He arrived as our Emmanuel on Christmas Day, and he will leave Jerusalem this time as our Savior, our Emmanuel, God with us, as he is and will be forever. Brothers and sisters, for us to thoroughly comprehend the significance of the approaching Holy Week, we need to begin with the birth of Jesus. We must be able to somehow wrap our minds around as best we can the love of God, our Creator, the great I Am, who gave us all free will so that our love for him can be as genuine as his love is for us. A God whose love for us, in fact, is so great that he took on the flesh and blood of a man in the person of Jesus Christ to offer himself up as a sacrifice, to shed his own blood, taking upon himself the punishment of the sins of all his children. For Scripture tells us that none are righteous, lest we forget that we're all sinners. That day back in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus first told his disciples about his fate, Luke chapter 9:51 tells us that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem knowing full well what awaited him there. Jesus always knew, but still he went steadfastly and with determination. And so, my brothers and sisters, we must also steadfastly and with determination set our faces toward our New Jerusalem, because we're obligated by our sin nature to walk with Jesus by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. By reading God's Word, our faith is nurtured and continually increased. When we read our Bibles, we can walk with Jesus just as his disciples through the words of the Gospels. Now, remember back when we were children reading our storybooks, I can remember putting myself in those scenes. I still imagine things, but that's another topic. But the point is, we can picture ourselves when we read stories of being there ourselves, and that's what we need to do here, because we're really still just children. We're God's children. We're just a little bit older than we used to be. So we should have no problem picturing ourselves being there in the time of Jesus, seeing him listening to Jesus teach, hearing his voice, and then marveling at the miracles he performs. You know, immersing ourselves into God's word will do that for us. And what a delightful thought, what such delightful thoughts they are to have when we do that. But let's resume our walk with Jesus again this morning, where we started from Caesarea Philippi through Galilee along the roads leading to Bethany. And now finally on the way to Jerusalem. We follow Jesus as he rides upon this little colt on a road approaching a gate into Jerusalem. There's crowds of people lined up along both sides of the road, and they're throwing branches and palm leaves down, and we feel the excitement, and we get caught up in the excitement, and we join in with the crowds as they shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But then, everything goes terribly wrong. Just 5 days later, with broken hearts and in shock, we follow Jesus as he staggers under the weight of a cross that he's forced to carry on his way to this hill called Golgotha, after being betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, and scourged beyond recognition. All of his disciples, except John, have scattered in fear of their lives. But we still try to follow Jesus. But when Jesus gets to Calvary, we can't walk with him any further. When Jesus is nailed to that cross and is hung up there, we have to watch from a distance. You see, we all deserve that final destination for our sins. But Jesus completed that journey for us. He walked on alone by himself. He took our place. You know, unlike the storybooks from our childhood, this book tells us about the greatest and the truest and the most amazing love affair of all times. And here's a memory verse for you. I hope you all know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's what this whole journey has been all about. That's how God planned it right from the beginning. And how does God save us? Well, we know this. It's by God's grace alone are we saved through faith. God's grace comes to us by our sincere belief and trust and faith that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for our sins, that he gave up his life so that we might save ours, if we believe in him. And that's what we must keep foremost in our thoughts every day of our lives, and especially during these next 28 days as we prepare our minds and our hearts for Palm Sunday and the Holy Week. So, let me take you back just one more time to where we began our walk this morning, to Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And what he's saying is, okay, what's the word out on the street? What are people saying about who I am? Remember that his disciples offered different answers, but only one was correct. "But whom say ye that I am?" The answer to both questions Jesus asked concerning his identity is contained and always has been, right there in the question. It's revealed in the last two words at the end of both questions. I am. That's who Jesus is. The great I am. Amen. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might motivate us all to walk with you, not just these next 28 days leading up to the sacrifice you made for all mankind upon that cross, Calvary, but to walk with you every day. For otherwise, we are all hopelessly lost, totally unable to find our way. And it's by following you, Jesus, and only you, that we are able to stay on the correct pathways leading to our new Jerusalem, to be with you forevermore, as is our blessed hope. Father, as we depart your house of worship this morning, let us go about our way this week, walking with you, Jesus, always seeking to please you as we may, proclaiming your word to those who the Holy Spirit may send our way as true disciples. Lord, we ask for your blessings of health, safety, and mercy until we meet again this day next week to praise and glorify your name. In the holy and righteous name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.